Letters, the epistles of John. So that's right towards the back of the Bible. Okay, so 1 John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and verse 7. All right. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. It is absolutely beautiful, and it speaks of the love of God, which is, or really, I could, if I wanted to summarize this entire sermon, I could just say God loves you, and you know, we could go home, and that's because that's essentially what the passage is about. But I don't think there's almost any other statement that has been made so often and is so little understood. What does that actually mean, that God loves you? What people think that means is often very different from what it actually is. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through John's Gospel, John's first epistle, and it's a letter that's written to the Ephesian church by the Apostle John, who the Gospels described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that's not because I think that Jesus didn't love his other disciples, but he had a particularly close relationship. He had a real deep friendship with John. And so we've seen in the book, in the letter, that John has given us three qualities that define what Christianity is about. Three tests, as it is, of genuine Christianity. So we've seen them a few times over already. So the tests are, the first is the belief test. That a Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh, that he died and he rose again. So there are certain things that we have to believe in order to be Christians, and that it's fundamentally about who Jesus is and what he came to do. But then the second test is, and so false believers and false teachers will challenge and change those things. But the other test is obedience. Genuine real Christianity works itself out in lives that are characterized by obedience to God's commands or Jesus' commands, rather than living in sin, in rebellion against God. And then the third test is the love test. And this is one of the marks of what it is to be a Christian. And so this is the third time that John has come back to this test. And that's sort of the structure of the book, is he goes through each of these tests a few times. He keeps coming back to them. But each time, he builds on what he's said before, but he goes deeper. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that how he goes deeper into the, what this the test of love means for us. So in verse 6, if you have a look at verse 6, John calls us to love one another. He actually calls us three times to love one another. He says in verse 7, let us love one another. Verse 11, we ought to love one another. And in verse 12, if we love one another. And so that's the call. That's the call that he's making to us. But he's not just calling us to love one another. He wants us to know why Christians love one another. And that's really important, because if you understand why Christians ought to love one another, then it's understanding that produces love in the life of a Christian. And so, I mean, let's be honest, like it's not easy. It's not easy to love, at least not to love people in the way the Bible calls us to. Some Christians are very unlovable. It's hard to love some people. And so what do we do when we're really struggling to forgive someone? What do we do there's not a specific thing that I can't forgive someone for, but I just have a general sense of like just a coldness towards certain people or an indifference to Christian brothers or sisters. What do I do with that? And this is where this is so important, because these are the things that John wants us to come back to. These are the things that John wants us to remind ourselves of, because they are the things, they are the ideas that are actually going to produce love in us, that are going to move us to love one another. And so there really are, there are three things that John tells us that we need to remind ourselves of. So to answer the question, why is love so important to Christians, love for one another so important to Christians? There are three reasons. Firstly, because God is love. Secondly, he says, because God loved us. And thirdly, because God loves through us. So that's what I'm going to be looking at. So let's look at the first one, because God is love. Have a look at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Now, this is kind of cool, because that whole sentence, dear friends, let us love one another, is actually only two Greek words. And they're the same word, they're the same root word repeated. It's agapetoi and agapomen. So the same word, love, repeated twice. So in other words, you could translate it literally as, loved ones, let us love one another. Loved ones, let us love one another. And so John's really practicing what he's preaching here. He's, even as he encourages them to love one another, he reminds them first of his love for them. So he's saying, look, you are my loved beloved. You're the ones whom I love. And so I'm encouraging you, please, to love one another. And then he says, the reason that we want to love each other is because love comes from God. God is the source of love. All true love comes from him. And so, now that whole idea, we'll look into it in a minute, the whole idea of what is true love. I think, you know, Disney has muddied the waters a little bit. You know, we're throwing that phrase around a lot, true love's kiss, and what that means. But the way John explains what true love is that love is that selfless other person centered actions, that living in a way that you sacrifice yourself without any expectation of return or repayment. So for John, love is not a sentimental, mushy feeling. Love is actions. Love is specifically self-sacrifice. It's living for the sake of others without expecting return, without expecting them to pay you back. It's giving of yourself freely for someone else. And God is the source of all that kind of love that comes from Him. And so He says in verse 8, He says, whoever does not love does not know God. So what He's saying is, look, for a loveless Christian to profess to know God and to be born of God, it's like someone who only speaks English, right? So your only language is English, but then you bring a guy along and you say, I want to introduce you to my best friend. Me and this guy are the closest of mates. We know everything about each other. But then you find out that this guy does not speak a word of English. What becomes of the claim that he is my best friend and I know him intimately? If I only speak English and he doesn't speak a word of it, is that possible? Can I really know who he is? Not really. Or if I claim to be the biological son of a certain couple, and I present this couple to you, and they look nothing like me. Perhaps it's an Asian couple, and I have red curly hair and freckles and blue eyes. And I say, these are my biological parents. You're going to be like, yeah, I hate to break it to you. Probably not. Right? Because we expect, right, if someone is your biological parent, what do you expect to see? You expect to see some kind of resemblance, right? They would have passed some of their genes on to you. And if you say that I am someone's friend, that I really know them, you would expect that you are actually, in the first place, you know something about them, that you're actually able to know something about them. And so that's why John says, if anyone does not love, he does not know God, and he's not born of God. Because if God is our Father, we should expect to resemble Him. And if God is our friend, we should understand His heart. That's why love is the sign that we know Him and are born of Him. So that's the first one. So the reason why we love one another is because God is the source of love. God is love. And if we're connected to Him, we will love. But then secondly, John says that we should love one another because God loved us. And He showed His love to us by sending His Son to earth. Now, I'm going to get a little bit philosophical or theological now, but I think you'll see why this is important. So, John says, look, God is not just the source of love. He says, all love comes from God. He's the source of love. But he also says, God is love. Right? Now, that is a very, very profound statement. God is love. It is His nature. It is the substance of who God is. A few months ago, we did a series on the attributes of God. And we asked this question, what is God? What is God's substance? You know, almost it sounds a little bit wrong to ask, but what is God made of? God is made, so it's a silly question. But what is the substance of Him? And the Bible really gives us four answers. The New Testament gives us four answers. The one answer that the New Testament gives us is that God is spirit. And that's the one we looked at in the series, you know, that God is spirit. He is immaterial. He is invisible. Also, the New Testament tells us that God is light. And then the New Testament also tells us in the book of Hebrews that God is a consuming fire. And then here, John tells us that God is love. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is a consuming fire? Or what does it mean that God is light or that God is love? And I think it's really important to understand what the New Testament writers are saying when they say that. They're not saying that these are things that God does. You know, when we say that God is love, it is not just that God acts loving or he does loving things. What it means that when the writers say that God is love, it means that everything God does is loving. Everything. And so you cannot separate, you cannot separate out love from anything else that God does. It's who he is. So, and God is also light. He is perfect and he is holy. And God is also a fire as well. And so when God judges, say for instance, so when God judges sin, he doesn't stop being loving. God doesn't like oh, he's loving towards people, but now he has to judge sin, so he stops being loving, and then, you know, now he puts on the judge hat. When he judges sin, he's doing so in a loving way. So his love has found a way. So remember, we've got to hold all of these things together and in tension. God is light, which means he has to expose sin. He has to judge sin. He has to be just. And because he's a... So his love has found a way to do that. His love has found a way to expose sin because he's light. And he has found a way to consume sin because he is fire, but without consuming the sinner. And he's done that through verse 9, or what verse 9 tells us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So God's nature is love. The persons of the Trinity have been loving one another from all eternity. And the Bible also says that not only have the persons of the Trinity been sharing love between themselves, but God has also set his love on his people even before the foundations of the earth. That God loved his people before any of them were even born. Right? But now, in one sense, that is all stuff that happens within God. And God, but God, you know, we don't see that. Perhaps the angels see something of that, but we don't. It hasn't actually been revealed to us. And so John says God has revealed his love to us in one great event. In one event in history, God revealed his love for us and to us and among us. And he did so in the coming of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have a concrete display of God's love. Tangible display. So as I explained, that love, that word agape that is being used here, it's not sentimental feelings. It's actions. Specifically, it's self-sacrifice. It's seeking another's positive good at one's own cost. And the greatest act of self-giving in all of the universe is that God would give his one and only Son to rebels and sinners. And that's the heart of the gospel. And I want to slow down and work through what John is saying here, because this is fundamentally important. And it's incredible if you think about it. Look at what John's emphasis, what John emphasizes. He says that Jesus is God's one and only Son. Have you thought about that, what that means? You know, we were so familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Like, just stop and think about that for a second. Why one and only? What does that mean? It means that Jesus is unique. There is no other Son of God in the way that Jesus is the Son of God. There is nobody who is closer to God than God the Son. There is no one who is more precious to God the Father than Jesus the Son. There is nobody. Nothing is more precious to God the Father than Jesus. There is no greater gift imaginable that God could give, because there is no greater gift possible. The greatest possible gift is the gift that God gave. And what makes this gift even more incredible is who he gave it to. Look in verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sent his son, God gave his son to people who do not love him. This is what the Bible tells us. We don't love God. In fact, we hated him. We are the people who, by nature, and you know, people balk about that, and they're like, oh, you know, I don't know if we're all sinners by nature. Do we really rebel against God from birth? I'm like, yeah, but the Bible says, yes, by nature, but also by choice. We freely choose to reject and to rebel and to hate God. And these are the people whom God gave his son, the most precious thing in all of the, not beyond the universe, the most precious thing in and of himself. God the Son, God the Father gave the Son to rebels, to people who hated him, to people who did not love him, to people who refused to accept him as their rightful ruler and king over their lives. And no sooner had God given us this precious gift, the one and only Son, and we nailed him to the cross. And John says that God, you know, he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now what that means is that while we were crucifying the one and only Son of God, he was in fact dying in our place. I don't recommend there's a film that Mel Gibson made called The Passion of the Christ, and it's really gory, and I don't really recommend it. But there's just one part of that movie that I absolutely love, and that is when there's a scene where you just see Jesus' hand, and then someone's holding a nail against his palms, and while the nail's being whacked into his hands, right? And the cool thing about that scene is that the one holding the nail against Jesus' palms is Mel Gibson. And I just love the reason why he did that, because he wanted to convey that, you know, that would have been us. That every one of us, if we had the opportunity, we would be the ones who would be crucifying Jesus. That is the rebellious heart of humanity. And how incredible it is that God would take his only son and he would give him to us. Not just that he would give them to us as rebels, but that in so doing, he would pay for our sin. That Jesus would be, as we were crucifying, Jesus would be pleading before the Father for our forgiveness. the ones who caused his death. And John says, this is love. This is true love. True love is free. It is uncaused. It is spontaneous. God's love is not a response to our love. God does not love us because we're lovely. We're not lovely. We do not love Him. God's love is not a response to anything other than the fact that He is love. Do you see? It's completely free. Our love is conditional love. Our love as human beings generally is because we receive love, then we love others. But God's love is unmerited. He loves us even because and despite the fact that we don't love Him. And that's because He is love. And that's why John, and here's why this is so important and so practical for enabling us to love one another, because John says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, what do we do when we find that our hearts are cold, that we're embittered with other Christians, or we just don't have a heart to love them? We come back to the cross. We come back to the gospel. We look, we stand in awe. What were those words? You're right. We stand the power of God's love. We look at that scene where Jesus bled for us. If that's how God loved us, how do we respond? John Stott says this. He says, no one who has been to the cross and seen God's unmeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. What a great thought. It's impossible. You can't look at Jesus. You can't look at the cross and then go back to selfishness. It's impossible. And then lastly, and this is the most amazing bit of the passage. We're getting to the best part. We love one another because God showed His love. God shows His love in us. So there's a third way that we should think of God's love. So the first is that God is love, right? It's His essential nature from eternity past. It's who God is. God is love. Secondly, we think of love in the sense that God has specifically and tangibly revealed His love for us in the cross. But thirdly, John tells us that after the cross, God continues to reveal who He is. He continues to reveal His nature, that He reveals His love in the love that Christians have for one another. That is mind-blowing. Have a look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Okay, so this is a weird kind of like, seems like a diverge. Like, what has this got to do with love? What has seeing God got to do with love? Well, John's used this exact same phrase in the beginning of his gospel, right? Here he says, no one has seen God. He uses the same phrase in John chapter 1. He says, no one has seen God. And what John has explained to us is that God is spirit. That means He's invisible. He's immaterial. And even if He were visible, no man could see Him and live. We know that from Deuteronomy. We know that from the Old Testament. And no one has seen God. You know, the Old Testament is full of what we call in theophanies. Theophanies are not actually God showing Himself to people. The theophanies are like things like the burning bush or the pillar of fire, that led the people through the Red Sea, or the angel of the Lord who wrestles with Jacob, or who visits Abraham. These theophanies are revelations of God, but they're revelations of God in disguise. God's glory and His true nature is being veiled. It's being hidden for our safety, for the safety of those who encounter Him, because people cannot see God. And so, the question that John raises for us is, how can we really know, if we cannot see God, how can we really know who He is? And so in John's gospel, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. So he's partly answered that question. He said, look, the way that we can know who God is that God has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus came from the Father's side and revealed to us what God is like. So we could see Him, we could touch Him, we could feel Him. We could know what God is like. But look at what John says here. He says, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete or perfected in us. That is incredible. Isn't that like amazing? God's love for us is perfected when it is reproduced in us. The unseen God, right? The invisible God has revealed His love in His Son at the cross, but now He is revealing it in His people when they love one another. Like, that blows my mind. I don't know if it does for you. That blows my mind. It's such an incredible idea. It sounds almost like blasphemy. God's love, which originates in Himself, was revealed in His Son, but it is perfected in us, His people, when we love one another. That's incredible. God's love, the nature of who God is revealed in us. And that's why John says, we love one another. What an incredible privilege that we get to express who God is, that the love of God is revealed by His Spirit living in us and loving one another. And so, here's what this means practically. I think, you know, we've answered the question, what do we do when we struggle to love people? Well, John says, we go back to who God is. We look at who He is. That God is love. We see that love is revealed in Jesus. We look at the cross. We remind ourselves of the gospel. That's why we take communion. It's a visible display of the love of God that was poured out for us on the cross. It's why we study the scriptures together. It's why we gather together on a Sunday to encourage one another and to look to the cross. But then practically, what this also means for us is that, think about what this means for evangelism. See, Christian fellowship is really God's strategy for evangelism. God reveals His love to the world in the church. And so, we're called to be a community, to share our lives together, to build one another up, to love one another. And that's wonderful, and it's enjoyable, and it's edifying, and it's a great blessing. But Christian community must be in the world. Christian community is not about us being a community and staying away from, you know, all the bad people. The problem is we're actually the bad people. Everyone's bad. Everyone rejects God. The gospel just shows us that that's who we are. No, we're called to be a Christian community in the world. And so what that means is that the way people come to see and hear the gospel has to be in the context of Christian community. So when we're evangelism is not about us going off and preaching the gospel as individuals. It's about the love of God, the the power of the Holy Spirit being seen in us. And so what that means is we invite people who don't know Jesus to see that, to be a part of our communal life. So, I mean, and it's very practical. It's like when we're doing like things like when we have dinners together, when we're sharing our life together, when we're going to participate in, we're going to go watch a game, or I'm going to have someone from the church over for dinner. Am I inviting someone who does not know Jesus over to that meal so that they can see what the love of God is like? So that's what John and that's what the gospel calls us to. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us even when we did not love you. That you gave, Father, your one and only precious Son, so that we could be forgiven. He died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is how we know what love is. That love that was displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ was love that has been, that is, from all eternity and always will be. And we thank you for the majesty and the awesome privilege of being your church in the world, displaying your love, putting your love on display for the world to see as we love one another. Lord, we pray that you would so inspire us and move us by the gospel that's what we would do. That we would be able to sacrifice our selfishness and our love for ourselves and for our stuff and for our time and all of the things that we idolize, that we would lay them down at Jesus' feet and that we would give ourselves for one another as you gave yourself for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.